out to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Your Scofield Reference Bible, page 796. We'll be reading just the text verse for this evening, the sixth verse of the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And of course, we'll read this also in unison. Let's read, please. Ready? In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wealth of information that we have at our fingertips in this thy word. As we read it through again and again, it seems there's always something fresh and something new. There's no book like this book, and we thank you for it. Bless tonight and the preaching of it once again. We come here with hearts that need something and lives that need something from thee. Satisfy our longings, our needs, please. And bless our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to remind you of the little line that we read just a while ago, the Lord, our righteousness. That's not the title of my sermon. I'm going to read one verse for you without your turning to it, and then I'll give you the title of the message. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God with the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's interesting. It's almost not Baptist doctrine. We shall be saved by His life. To those of you who are casual listeners, you will enjoy a good nap tonight. To those of you that like short sermons, you will be very pleased tonight. This will not be a lengthy message, which means that's all of you, by the way. But to those of you that like Bible doctrine, you will be very enriched tonight. To those of you that like a fresh look at Bible doctrine, especially the doctrine of salvation, you will be refreshed tonight. The doctrine that I'm going to preach on tonight is the doctrine on which you will rise or fall. The title of my message is from Romans 5:10. Why, and the title is, Why Did He Stay So Long? Why did Jesus stay 33 years? Ever wonder about that? Why did He come as a baby? Did He have to? Of course, Isaiah prophesied He would, and Micah prophesied He would. But why did He stay so long? Why did Jesus stay for 33 years? Did you ever wonder why He didn't come and die rather quickly and rise quickly and go back to heaven? I want to talk to you tonight on that subject. I want you to listen. So close your Bibles and put your pens and pencils down, look right this way, and I promise you it'll not be a lengthy message, but I also promise you if you listen carefully, and if you're saved, you'll enjoy the truth tonight. A doctrinal kind of a sermon. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing to our dear people tonight as we investigate just a little more about this so great salvation that we have. Bless me as I speak, give me a clear mind and a warm heart, and may the ears of our people be attuned, and their hearts be in tune with their ears. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to lay a rather detailed foundation for the sermon tonight. And if you like Bible doctrine, and if you like especially the doctrine of salvation, I want you to listen very carefully. It's not an evangelistic sermon. It's a sermon of examination of a great truth. Statement number one, when you stand before God, you must stand perfectly righteous. You must have not one blemish against your record. Nobody will go to heaven that has one blemish on his record in the sight of God Almighty. He says, I live a pretty good life. Sorry, that's not enough. If you trust your own goodness, one sin, and you've had it, Bible. Bible says the wages of sin is death. Didn't say how many sins, it said sin. So if you've got one sin, then you've got to pay for that sin. The Bible says the price on sin is death. So, when you stand before God, don't miss this now, a lot of you are not saved tonight, and you think you are. And I'm going to explain it to you very, very carefully. Number one, I said, when you stand before God, you must stand perfectly righteous. Number two, there are only two righteousnesses. One is mine, and one is his. That's all. My righteousness, in fact, one of the words in the Bible for righteousness means righteous acts, A-C-T-S, and that's my righteousness. And the other is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you my first two introductory points again. When you stand before God, now you listen to me, you can't stand before God and just be pretty good and go to heaven. You've got to be perfect before you can go to heaven. You can't just have a better than average record and go to heaven. You have to have a spotless record before you get to heaven. Number two, there are only two righteousnesses. One is human personal righteousness, and the other is God's righteousness. Number three, my righteousness is not really righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says that my righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh, by the way, it includes yours too. That means that the best you do is tainted by sin. When you do something good, there's a selfish motive to it, or something that's tainted by sin. Didn't say that your sin is filthy rags in the sight of God. It says your goodness is filthy rags in the sight of God. It's an old, old illustration, but it's what it means here. It means a leper's rags. They used to have in those days, leprosy was such a prevalent disease. Just like we have public washrooms and public water fountains and so forth, they had in those days public rags for the leper. The leper would come and there'd be somebody's been kicking this microphone over, I noticed a little bit. And you've been messing with this, you've been doing it, okay? Well, as big as your feet, they extend out there all the time. But they would have a little post-like thing in a public spot, and they would have a rag there. Now, the leper sores ran all the time with corruption. And the leper would come, and he'd take this rag that was on this little post here, and he'd wipe the filth and the corruption, and pardon the word pus, off of his sores. He'd put that rag back there, and the next leper would come. He'd take the same rag and wipe the corruption off his sores. God uses that horrible, horrible picture to tell us what our righteousness is like. Oh, no, not what our sin is like. Listen to me, young folks. Hey, listen, I'm preaching to you over here. Young lady, you listen to me. I'm preaching to you, too. I got something to say, and I intend you to listen to it and hear what I've got to say. Now, you listen to me. God says our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best you do in the sight of God is like a pus-filled rag. You think you can get to heaven with a pus-filled rag for a record? God says that's what our righteousness is. I've made three statements. Introductory statements thus far, and don't leave me, I won't get down after a while to something that's very fresh, and I think you'll enjoy it. Number one, when you stand before God, you must stand perfectly righteous. Number two, there are only two righteousnesses. One is God's, and one is mine. Number three, my righteousness is not really righteousness. It is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Number four, that means only one is left. There is only one perfect righteousness, and that is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, whichever one you trust determines where you go when you die. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, "Brethren, my prayer to God and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I, brethren, reckon they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Hey, zeal of God? They must have been charismatics or something. They must have been Jehovah Witnesses or something. They were zealous, but not according to knowledge. Anybody, listen carefully, anybody that preaches any other gospel other than your faith in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ has a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I don't care how much they shout, it's a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I don't care how much they laugh, it's a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The honest, simple truth is, you've got to have perfect righteousness on your record when you stand before God. Now then, so Paul said, they being ignorant, get this now, bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, who are these people that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge? Who are these people going about to establish their own righteousness, but have not submitted themselves unto His? All right? These are people who are trusting baptism for their salvation. These are people trusting communion for their righteousness. These are people trusting joining the church for their salvation. These are people trusting the sacraments for their salvation. These are people trusting baby baptism for their salvation. These are people trusting confirmation for their salvation. These are people trusting the Holy Eucharist for their salvation. These are the people trusting Sabbath keeping for their salvation. These are the people trusting good deeds for their salvation. These are the people trusting a good life for their salvation. These are people who are trying to keep the Ten Commandments for their salvation. These are people trying to saying the rosary for their salvation. These are people who are being good citizens for their salvation. These are people trying to be honest for their salvation. These are they who are trying to hold out faithful for their salvation. These are they who are waiting and trusting the last rites after they're dead for some fake to come and perform some little voodoo and get them into purgatory or out of purgatory into heaven. These are they trusting absolution for their salvation. Now you listen to me. You listen to me carefully. These are they who have a zeal of God but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I said, number one, when you stand before God, you must stand perfectly righteous. I said, number two, there are only two righteousnesses, God's and mine. I said, number three, mine is not really perfect righteousness. It's like filthy rags. I said, number four, only one is left. There is only one perfect righteousness. I said, number five, that's what Paul meant in Romans 1 or 10, 1 through 3, trusting filthy rags righteousness instead of His perfect righteousness. Now, what is this filthy rags righteousness? It is anything other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Anything that you're trusting to get you to heaven other than your record being righteous and perfect and without blemish and without spot is false doctrine and heresy. Now, follow me carefully. We're going to get something that I think you'll, if you love salvation, you'll love it. Let's examine this righteousness. Now, this statement is very important. This righteousness of Christ is more than the absence of unrighteousness. Do you get the statement? This righteousness that must be on your record is more than the absence of unrighteousness. Hear me carefully. If you stand before God trusting your righteousness, you've got a smeared up record. If you stand before God and only have a blank record, you still can't go to heaven. It is more than the absence of unrighteousness. You've got to have the righteousness of God on your record. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has got to be on your record before you go to heaven. Statement number two. Oh, listen to this. Jesus came to die for me and paid the penalty for my unrighteousness. That removes my unrighteousness from God's record. Listen to me, young folks. I'm preaching to you. I said that removes my unrighteousness. But I've got to have righteousness on my record. The Bible doesn't say that I'm saved by having a blank record, my unrighteousness removed. The Bible says it is His righteousness. I'm giving you the book of the outline now. One, it is more than the absence of unrighteousness. Two, Jesus came to die for me, and that paid for my unrighteousness. That removes my unrighteousness from His record. And the truth is, there's not one single sin charged against me right now. And God won't do it. Bible said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will refuses or will not impute iniquity. When I trusted Jesus Christ, He paid the penalty, and all of my unrighteousnesses were taken off His record. Number three, get this now. Not only did Jesus come to die for me, but He came to live for me. If He had not lived for me, He would have had no human righteousness to put on my record. Consequently, that's why He came and lived on the earth. That's why He was in all points tempted like as we are. Because He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my unrighteousness, but He lived on the earth for 33 years, and so He could have a personal human righteousness to put on my record. So I am saved not only by His death, I'm reconciled by His death, but Romans 5:10, I am saved by His life. He died, get this now, He died to pay for my unrighteousness. He lived to give me righteousness. This is why He just didn't come and die. For had He come and had He just died, He would have performed no righteous acts to put on my record. But it was the righteousness of the personal life of Jesus Christ that He imputes to my record, making not only my record spotless from sin, but positively His goodness recorded on my record. Illustration. Remember the story of the Passover lamb? God told Moses to tell the people on the first month, that was April in their calendar, the 10th day of that month, to choose a lamb. Now that lamb had to be without blemish. A male lamb without blemish. And of course all males are without blemish. That's about a third of you. The rest of you are scared to death. And the only ones that said amen are not sitting with their wives. Notice that. But God said to Moses, on the first month, the 10th day of the month, I want you to choose a lamb, a male lamb, and a male lamb without blemish. Now He said, I want you to keep that lamb up for 4 days. Now hear me carefully now. That lamb for 4 days. Until the 14th day, then I want you to offer that lamb as a sacrifice and take the blood and sprinkle that blood on the lintels and doorposts of the house. And in the night of the 14th day of the first month, the death angel passed over, and all the people that sprinkled the blood, their firstborn are protected. But all of those who have not the blood sprinkle, their firstborn will be taken by death. Very carefully. Let's suppose that Moses had gotten that lamb on the 13th day of the month. It wouldn't have been satisfactory. God wanted Moses to keep that lamb for 4 days to examine that lamb to be sure that that lamb was without blemish. Amy Kathy? That means that firstborn child, are you listening to me? That means that, I say, you listen to me? That means that firstborn child was saved by the death of that lamb, but that's not all. That child was saved by the blood of that lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. If that lamb had been killed in the backyard and the blood's there at the foot of the altar, then the firstborn would have been killed. Mr. John MacArthur, who says that the blood of Jesus may well be at the foot of the cross, if that's what he believes, he and all the others are trusting that kind, the death of Jesus only, will split hell wide open one of these days. It is not just the lamb slain, it's the lamb slain and the blood applied on the doorpost, and it's the Lamb of God slain on Calvary who took His own blood and went to heaven and on the mercy seat in glory sprinkled that blood, and bless God, that blood's there tonight. But there's something else necessary. For that lamb to be qualified, it had to be observed for 4 days. It had to be tested for 4 days to be without blemish. So it had to be a lamb, had to be a male lamb, had to be killed, the blood had to be on the doorpost, but that male lamb had to prove for 4 days it was without blemish. So came John the Baptist on the banks of Jordan and pointed to him who was virgin born, our Savior, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Our Lamb had to come to earth and prove that He was without blemish, the perfect Son of God. And our Lamb, so consequently, the firstborn was saved by the death of that Lamb, by the blood applied on the doorpost, and by the 4 days that Lamb was observed. Had that, so the person was saved by the death of that lamb, the blood of that lamb, but the proving of the perfection of that lamb. Now then, carefully. Jesus imputed, hear me carefully now, He imputed to me His earthly righteousness. So, on my record, I was in Him at Calvary. I am crucified with Christ. But I also was in Him in Judea and in Him on the shores of Galilee. For His record, hear me now, His righteousness is charged to my record. We're not talking about the righteousness of God now. We're talking about the righteousness of God's Son. So, on my record is, I fed the 5,000. On my record, I blessed the little children. Now, the truth is, I eat them out because they don't listen. But Calvary took care of that, glory to God, so I'll keep on eating you cotton-picking kids out. But on my record, I healed the brokenhearted. On my record, I went about doing good. On my record are His good works on earth. On my record is His compassion when He saw the multitudes. On my record is in Him opening the eyes of the blind and healing the sick and causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, and the dumb to speak. So the wages of sin is death. He died to clear me, but the price of heaven is righteousness. He lived to impute that righteousness to me.
Now, boy, if that didn't make your ears tickle, there's something wrong with you. Glory to God in the sight of Almighty God, because Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the penalty to keep me out of hell and gave me His righteousness to earn heaven.
Not only did He not impute to me my sin, my unrighteousness, but He imputed to me His righteousness. Now, how do you get it? Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did Abraham get the righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to his record? By faith. That's all. Hebrews 11:6 says the only thing that can please God is faith. See, your good works can't please God because they're tainted by wrong, by bad motives. And now God wants you to do good works. He wants you to do good works so people can be helped, but He doesn't want you fiddling around with His plan of salvation. So what did Abraham do? He believed God. And when Abraham put his faith in the coming Messiah, at that time, the yet coming Messiah, just like I put my faith in the Messiah who came 2,000 years ago, God put, first place, he took away off Abraham's record all of his sins. Hey, that little affair he had with Hagar, wiped clean. But not only that, He imputed the righteousness of God's Son on Abraham's record. What in the world did Abraham do to deserve this? Was it the fact that he got to join the church? He took the sacraments. He got baptized a baby. He got confirmed. He got took the Holy Eucharist and got confessional, or kept the Sabbath, or good deeds, or good life, or kept the commandments, or said the rosary, or was a good citizen, or a good parent, or an honest person, or holding out faithful, or had the last rites, or absolution. No, not at all. It was his faith in Jesus. And that faith in Christ wiped his record off and replaced it with a record of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Romans 4:5. Susanna Wesley's favorite scripture. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let me go through my list again. To him that does not join the church. To him that does not join the church, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that does not take the sacraments, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that does not get baptized, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him who does not get confirmed, or take the Eucharist, or go to confessional, or keep the Sabbath, or do good deeds, live a good life. To him that worketh not. God said, if there is a person that never does one. By the way, that's what the thief on the cross was. Thief on the cross never did anything. He never tithed. He never joined the church. He never had the last rites. The last rites he had was trusting Jesus as his Savior. That thief did not one single thing, but when he looked up and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, that very moment God wiped his stealing away, wiped his thievery away, and put the perfect life of Jesus on his record. Glory to God. Matthew 6:33, that's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Didn't say seek yours first, seek his first. Before you start doing good works, you get his good works on your record.
and then do your good works because his good works are on your record. Genesis 15:6. So he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 3:25. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. What does it mean? It means if you stand before God and your sins are on your record. I don't care how many churches you join. I don't care how many times you drove up the confessional booth and told your sins to the priest and he should have told his to you. That dirty fake, that pope standing out there absolving folks' sins. Martin Luther said there was a day when I thought the pope was the vicar of God, but now I believe he's the vicar of hell. That's not because he's not a decent individual. It's because he's saying he and those like him can absolve your sin. Nobody but Jesus can absolve your sin. Well, you did it again, didn't you? I preached on this subject, not exactly like this, but along this line. A man rushed to me after the service, opened his Bible to Mark chapter 10. The story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came and said, "Good master," to Jesus, "what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He opened his Bible to Mark chapter 10 and said, "Look here. Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your parents. Thou knowest the commandments." He said, look at there. Jesus said he knew the commandments. He said Jesus was telling him if he kept those commandments, he could inherit eternal life. I said, you got a hole in your head big enough to drive a Mack truck through. Jesus wasn't trying to get him saved. He was trying to get him lost. He was trying to show this fella that he could not keep the law of God. And as he looked at those commandments and saw he could not keep those commandments, the mirror of the law showed him his sin. The front line of the law showed him his crookedness. And he would then flee to Jesus for salvation. But he would not admit he was a sinner, so he couldn't get saved. Jesus was not trying to get him saved by keeping the law. He was trying to get him lost by missing the law. He never once said here that that was the way to heaven. He was just trying to get him lost. Now listen carefully. There are three conditions that a person's books can be, in which a person's books in heaven can be. Number one, unrighteousness. Your sins, your filth, your transgressions, your evil, your wickedness, your iniquity, on your record. That's the first condition a book can be in, which a book can be. Number two, filthy rags. Filthy rags. Listen carefully. Here's a man out here who is a wicked whoremonger, drunkard, thief. Here's a church member here that's trusting his good deeds to get him to heaven. Neither one's going to get to heaven. Because neither one has a record that is blameless in the sight of God Almighty, and neither one has the righteousness of Jesus Christ recorded to his record. Either tonight, your record says unrighteousness. Or you're trying to save yourself, and that's the sacrament crowd. That's the Jehovah's Witness crowd. That's the Mormon crowd. That's the Catholic crowd. You say, I don't even call a denomination by name, then don't ever do it. Somebody has got to let people know that our righteousness is like filthy rags. I don't care if it's the Pope in Rome's righteousness or the rabbi at the synagogue's righteousness. There is nothing you can do that is untainted.
Or you can come to God and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I deserve to go to hell. And I put my trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross as penalty." God not only wipes your record clean and takes all of your record and puts it over here on the record of Jesus Christ, but He takes His righteousness and puts it on your record. Let me show you what I mean. Let me have this microphone, fellas. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Colston? Come up here, man. Okay. You're going to represent all of us. So, you are a sinner. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. John Colston. Okay. Did you ever say anything that wasn't true? You're a liar. Did you ever take anything that wasn't yours?
Oh, yes, sir.
You're a thief. Did you ever say a dirty word?
Uh-huh.
You're vulgar. You want me to stop?
Yeah.
Let me talk to Lane about your record here, John. All right? That's your record. And we'll let these lines here represent things that you're sweating about right now.
Yeah.
Like when you were in the army, remember? All right. Johnny Colston, liar, thief, let's just say unfaithful, let's just say deceitful. I'm just saying the things I can think of about you right now. And let's just say... bunch of stuff. And so that's your record. Okay, for the Colston, I'm going to put Jesus' name right over here. And let's think of good things about Jesus. Tell me something good about Jesus.
He's loving.
Oh, I'm doubting your salvation, I think, for sure. He's loving. Something else.
Truthful.
He's truthful. All right, you help him. Something else. Merciful. All right. What's that? Louder. Keeps his promises. Thank you, ma'am. Something else good about Jesus.
Something good about Jesus.
Faithful. You heard somebody else say that before you did?
Something good about Jesus.
Honest. Okay. How about gracious? All right. So here is your record, Brother Colston. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're vulgar. Deceitful. Untruthful and unemployed. Here's Jesus' record: loving, truthful, merciful, keeps His promises, faithful, honest, and gracious. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, He took Jesus' name and put His name up here in the place of yours. So in the sight of God Almighty, Jesus became a liar, a thief, vulgar, untruthful, and disrespectful, is that it? And all right. But He did something else. He came over here and scratched Jesus' name out over here and put your name over here, John Colston. So not only did He take your sins off of your record, He put His righteousness on your record. And that's why He went to Calvary, but before He went to Calvary, He tested Himself as the Lamb of God without blemish.
and placed upon your record. And tonight, as God, as I see you, I see a liar, I see a thief, I see vulgar, deceitful, untruthful. As God looks at your record, He sees loving, truthful, merciful, keeps His promises. Not just a blank record is what God sees. He sees Jesus' righteousness on your record, imputed in your place. Thank you. And that's the only thing that's going to satisfy God. So, we are reconciled by His death and saved by His life. His death paid the penalty for sin and kept you out of hell. His perfect righteousness imputed to you, gave you a way to heaven. So heaven is earned by good works. But not one of your stinking good works. The good works of Jesus Christ Himself. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. Now ask a question. What's your record like tonight? What is it that changes that faith? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. Didn't say sin was subtracted only. It was counted to him for righteousness. That's all you do. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that you're lost. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. And put your trust and faith in Him. And the payment on Calvary becomes valid for your sins, and your sins are charged to His record. But that isn't all. His righteousness is charged to your record. And not only that, as the fellow wrote, faultless to stand before the throne. But there's more to it than that. More to it. I'll stand faultless before the throne, but I'll also stand with the works of Jesus Christ put down on my record. And I'll be looked upon as holy and as perfect as Jesus Christ Himself. Our Heavenly